Father, we do thank you for the mighty word of Jesus in this passage and for his mighty words that we want to hear this morning. We pray that we would listen to Jesus and we would listen to what your word has to tell us, has to warn us about, and that we would have hearts prepared to respond in the way that Jesus is looking for. Amen. Inside your song sheets, you'll find an outline of where we're going, which might help you. Well, I don't know if anyone's been to Sainsbury's down the road recently, or to any other shop, really, and noticed the change in window decorations. At Sainsbury's, just down there, there's a huge black spider hanging from the ceiling. And, of course, it's because Halloween is in just a few weeks now. Halloween is a funny thing, because on the one hand, it's treated as entertainment. Pumpkins, skeleton costumes, sweets. Yesterday, we were at a National Trust property, and they were advertising their witches and wizards party for children. The attitude is, it's a bit of fun. It's not serious, because it's not real. These are things to be laughed at. But on the other hand, for some people, it's not entertainment. Some people have a fascination with dark things. Spirits, mediums, seances, fortune-telling, tarot cards. They have an attraction for some people. Some people desire to know about those things and to explore that kind of world. Well, whether it's treating it as entertainment or having a desire to know more about it, I want to suggest that either of those attitudes are dangerous. I think this Bible passage this morning suggests both of those attitudes are dangerous. It's dangerous to treat evil spiritual forces as entertainment. There are spiritual forces of evil beyond what we can see, and to treat them as unreal is dangerous. But it's also dangerous to be too interested, to seek too much knowledge of evil deeds and evil forces. And I'm not saying that because Christians just by nature are party poopers, and here's another party that we can poop. We're not. There's lots in the Bible about celebrating and having fun and feasting, but not about some things. And our passage today reveals what evil forces are really like. And by seeing what they're really like, guards us against these two dangers. And it also shows us that although evil is more powerful probably than we're realizing, in Jesus we find someone who's much more powerful. So, what is evil really like? I think the first thing we learn about evil is that it is real. It is frighteningly real. Evil is frighteningly real. Have a look at verse 28. And just to set the scene, we've been looking at Matthew's Gospel. Back in chapters 5 to 7, there was a long section of Jesus' teaching about what it meant to follow him. Now in chapter 8, we've been seeing, does Jesus live up to his own words? His teaching was impressive. His vision of life in his kingdom was compelling. But what about the man himself? The kingdom sounded good, but what about the king? He talked the talk, can he walk the walk? And we've got up to verse 28. When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. And I think right away we need to notice that there is something supernatural going on here. It's not that these two men were mentally ill and the poor primitive people of the time chalked it up to demon possession. No, look more closely. We read that they were so violent that no one could pass that way. Now that is quite a statement. Because if they were just mentally ill humans, they could have been outnumbered. Of course they could. The townspeople could have come out in force outnumbered them with weapons and subdued them. But they haven't been able to do that. In Mark's gospel, we have the same story. And Mark tells us the people of the nearby towns had tried to subdue them and tie them up, but these men had broken their chains. And what's more, the reality of this supernatural force is demonstrated by what happens to the pigs. Just have a look at verse 31 again. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Again, if we were in Mark's gospel, we'd find out there were 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs. It's a vivid demonstration that this is completely out of the ordinary. But it's not a fairy tale either. It's linked to a real place. It is written as history. Matthew tells us this is the region of the Gadarenes. That's a real place. And there are multiple witnesses in the story. And not only Matthew's gospel, but Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel all record the story, but with slightly different details added in, indicating that they are from independent historical sources. This is reality, not fantasy. And what is reality is a supernatural evil force at play. And if we really get that, it is frightening. This evil had destroyed the lives of these men. They lived in the tombs. They lived among the dead. Whatever lives they'd had been destroyed. And clearly no one had been able to set them free from it. Which kind of makes sense, because if you think about it, if demons are real, then they're an enemy that can't be touched and can't be defended against. Humans would be powerless against spirits that you can't see. It should be frightening, I think. And the reason it's not is because we don't think it's real. Because our culture treats it as superstition and entertainment. Our culture makes fun of any kind of belief in any supernatural being, especially supernatural evil. Just think about what exorcism means. It's the subject of horror films, but not of reality. Reality is what can be proved in the lab and written in the science textbook. And that can be a problem for us because the Bible unmistakably talks about the existence of demons, unclean spirits, and supernatural forces of evil. The modern view of the world is that people, personality, can be reduced to matter and energy. And at the bottom of all things, that's all there really is, matter and energy. But the Bible sees things the other way around. According to the Bible, matter and energy are a product of personality. At the bottom of everything, there's a person, God. And God made the universe. And he made you as a person. And as a person, to be a person is to be more than the sum of the atoms and molecules that make you up. Your hopes and dreams and loves and fears and excitement and terror, you as a person can't be reduced to matter and energy. The Bible says you're fundamentally different to a lump of rock. You have what is called a soul, which can't be described in material terms. That's the Bible's view of the world, that there is a spiritual layer of reality behind the material. But that spiritual layer of reality also includes spiritual forces of evil. And if we're Christians, we need to believe in the reality of evil. That needs to be part of the way that we understand the world around us. And if it's not, we may be taken off guard when we're affected by those things. If we count on only human opposition, we may be surprised when opposition comes out of nowhere, humanly speaking, because there's another level to it than that. I know a number of people who would say that whenever they run a course designed to tell people about the good news of Jesus, or whenever they put on a large event like that, they often experience unusual physical or mental affliction. It's not coincidence. There are things going on behind the scenes. Evil is real. It is frighteningly real. And it is also ferociously opposed. Evil is ferociously opposed. And it's ferociously opposed to Jesus. Have a look again at that verse, verse 28. I don't think it's a coincidence that these two men just show up at this point in Matthew's gospel. Jesus has just come across the lake. If you were here last week, we saw him calming a storm on the way. And he arrives at the other side in this region of the Gadarenes. Now, this place that he arrives at, it's a Gentile area. It's not a Jewish area. And we can tell that quite simply because of the pigs. Pigs were unclean to Jewish people. So if you have a load of pig herders, you know you're not in a Jewish town. But this is the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus has traveled into Gentile territory. And as soon as he steps off the boat, these two angry, violent, impassible men show up. And in fact, of course, even on the way there, something out of the ordinary had happened. They'd been caught up in that storm. An incredibly sudden, an incredibly violent storm. If you just glance back to our passage last week, verse 24, it said, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the boat was swamped by the waves. And Jesus, in verse 26, reacts in a very interesting way. He doesn't just say stop. Verse 26, he rebuked the wind and the waves. In the Old Testament, the sea was a symbol of evil. Evil forces, chaos. What's going on here? Well, I don't think either of these events is coincidence. I think as Jesus, God's chosen, anointed one, as Jesus, the one who's bringing about God's plan of salvation, crosses from Israel to the world, evil shows up in force. I take it the storm on the lake was an assassination attempt by the powers of evil. And that these two demon-possessed men are the foot soldiers of evil, come out to meet God's rescuer head on. Because evil is ferociously opposed to God, and opposed to his plan of rescue for his people, and opposed to his rescuer, Jesus. Why did the German army gather on the beaches of Normandy in June 1944? Because the British and American forces were about to land in territory they occupied, and they were there to fight. Before now, the story of the Bible, before the New Testament, has mostly been focused on the land of Israel, where the Jewish people lived. That's been where God's been working. But now Jesus, God's King, God's rescuer, lands on the beach of Gentile territory. And the enemy is there waiting for him. It's as if they're there to defend their occupied territory. Because evil is ferociously opposed to Jesus. And the implication is that if we follow Jesus, we will become a target for evil too. The disciples, after all, had only ended up in the storm because they got in the boat with Jesus. And they ended up in front of these terrifying demon-possessed men because they were following Jesus. The devil and personal forces of evil in the world are opposed to Jesus and opposed to those who follow him. And it throws up the question for us, if we're following Jesus, are we conscious of that? Are we as conscious of that as we should be? We've just started a church, in case you hadn't noticed. And we're longing to play our part in God's rescue plan. We want to offer Jesus to people. We want to create a community where people can come and learn about Jesus and come to know him. We should be realistic that we are a target for spiritual forces of evil. They hate what we're doing. They hate what all Christian communities are doing. And their opposition needs to be part of what we understand about what happens to us. Thirdly, evil, we learn from this passage, is pointlessly destructive. And I think we see this from what happens to the pigs. Glance over verses 31 and 32 again. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. And if you're anything like me, you read that and just think, what is that about? Is that not just rather random? Why the need for so much pig death? It just seems, well, why is the question you ask. But actually, I think it teaches us a number of things. As we thought about earlier, it demonstrates there's something going on here out of the ordinary, that there's a significant supernatural evil. But I think most of all, it shows us about the nature of evil. Evil is destructive, wantonly destructive. I mean, this is the demon's plan, right? So the demons beg Jesus, send us into the pigs. Well, what kind of plan is that? But it's not an escape. The pigs will end up destroyed. But that's the point. Evil doesn't have a plan. Evil just destroys with no purpose. The devil has no plan. If you're a Christian, maybe you've wondered why the devil keeps fighting, given that the Bible says he can't win. He can't win and he won't win against God. No plan of his can succeed. But here's the answer. He doesn't have a plan. He's just pure destructiveness. No plan, no purpose, no future. And if we understood that, no attraction. People are attracted to dark things. Ouija boards and tarot cards and fortune tellers and witchcraft are popular. People do go after them. There's a sense, I guess, that there's something in it, some kind of hidden benefit, some shortcut to power and pleasure and things that we want. But there isn't. If we understand what the Bible tells us about evil, we understand there's nothing to attract us to it. No hidden pleasure or benefit, no secret joys. Evil simply destroys and will destroy anyone who gets sucked in. I was reading in the newspaper about an illegal drug from Russia called Crocodil, which is 8 times stronger than heroin, but 3 times cheaper. Very tempting for those seeking powerful sensations. But of course, its effects wear off very quickly, which means you need more and more. It's incredibly addictive. And because it's basically made of lighter fluid and paint stripper, it's so toxic it will rot people's flesh. And the life expectancy of users is less than 2 years. That's what evil forces are like. They suck people in and they rot and they destroy life. And the Bible exposes what evil is like to us to warn us, just stay away. Just stay away. Don't treat it lightly. Don't treat it as entertainment. And don't get sucked into it. Just stay away. But the thing is, as frighteningly real and as ferociously opposed and as pointlessly destructive as evil forces are, the good news is they're also doomed. Evil is inescapably doomed. Did you see the way that these fearsome evil spirits treated Jesus? Verse 29. Yes, they approached intimidatingly. Yes, they shouted at him in confrontation. But it's what they shouted that matters. What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? They're shouting in fear. They're shouting in submission because they're terrified of Jesus. Have you come here to torture us, they say. They recognize that Jesus has complete power over them. He's the Son of God. They know that. They know who he is. And so they're afraid of him. And they talk about an appointed time. They know that there's a day coming when they and all evil like them will be got rid of. Is what the Bible talks about as Jesus crushing the serpent, the devil, under his feet. And so they beg Jesus. They beg Jesus for permission to leave. And it's just like a playground bully who's been picking on the little kids, and suddenly the headmaster turns up. And suddenly he's pleading that he didn't do it, and he wasn't really doing it, and Sir can't call his mum, and he's terrified. And in the end, they're pathetic. And Jesus just says one word, go, and they're gone. To be clear, there's no battle, no struggle, no fight between Jesus and the demons. Jesus speaks, the demons flee. In the same way that Jesus spoke and the storm was gone. It's right to be realistic about the reality of evil and the power of evil, but let's be clear who wins. In 1940, Adolf Hitler's Germany looked pretty intimidating, pretty established, pretty victorious. Conqueror of France, dominant power in Europe. His dream of an empire that would last 1,000 years looked like reality. But fast forward to 1945, and all that's left of Hitler in his dream is a charred body in a ruined Berlin in a defeated Germany. Don't be fooled when it looks like evil pays and evil wins, because it doesn't and it won't. Because this is God's world, and in the end, evil has no chance. Which should comfort us. Having been shown that there are frighteningly powerful evil forces in the world, we have to balance that knowledge with this knowledge that Jesus is more powerful, infinitely more powerful. So actually, while following Jesus makes us a target of evil, being near Jesus is the safest place to be, because he's the one with power over it. It's not that those who follow Jesus will never suffer the attacks of evil forces, but they can never be held by them. It's like they can throw rocks at us, but never grab hold of us. The Bible describes Satan as being chained, still dangerous, but restricted, and destined one day for destruction. Evil is frighteningly real and ferociously opposed and destructive, but also doomed. And just before we finish, we've been seeing in this chapter of Matthew that as Jesus is doing the things that he does, he is looking for a response from people. And there's a response here in the passage which shows us what not to do. And it's simply this: don't send Jesus away. Don't send Jesus away. Verses 33 and 34. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. I don't know what you'd expect these people to do when they come out. Maybe to say to Jesus, well, thank you, Jesus, for opening up this path to the lake that previously was blocked. Thank you, Jesus, for rescuing these men from their situation. Maybe even Jesus, stay with us, teach us. We want to follow you, we want to know more. But no. What they actually say is, Jesus, please, please leave. Literally, they beg Jesus to leave. It's the same word as when the demons beg Jesus to let them leave. Why? Well, I guess they might be scared of Jesus' power. But more likely, I think, they were upset about their pigs. If it's a large herd of pigs, it could be a significant economic loss to them. But at the end of the day, it's still a load of pigs. And these people would rather have their pigs than Jesus, which I think is quite striking. Jesus cares far more about people than pigs. He rescues the two demon-possessed men at the expense of the pigs. But the townspeople care mostly about the pigs. Jesus was too much trouble, too much disruption in their life. The potential benefits of having him around were outweighed by the bother to their wallets. And it's possible to react to Jesus like that today. Following Jesus is a big deal. It does totally reshape your finances. It does hugely affect your wallet. It does cause massive disruption to your life plans. Things you can't do or the things you have to do. That's what we learned back in chapter 7 when Jesus was teaching. He taught the crowds, those who followed him had to seek God and his kingdom above everything else. He said, no one can love God and money. You've got to choose. You can have one or the other. He said, follow me, and that means building your whole life around my commandments. That's what it means to live in his kingdom. And now as we see if Jesus can live up to his own words, we're seeing in chapter 8 if Jesus can live up to his own words. Just as in previous weeks he's shown power over sickness and power over nature, today, power over the forces of evil. The king matches up. The king is delivering, but he's looking for a response. He's looking for a response because to have the benefits of living with Jesus as king, you have to join up to his kingdom. They have to follow him. And it is genuinely a big deal. We saw last week Jesus having to challenge two would-be followers because they hadn't got that. They hadn't understood how big a deal it was to follow him. For these people in our passage today, it was too much. They're not like the man who boldly but naively said, I'll follow you wherever you go, because he didn't understand what that meant. They're very clear. And so they say, Jesus, go away. For anyone who has made a choice to follow Jesus, it's possible to have traces of that attitude still in our lives. Too much bother. Maybe suspicion that we'd be happier without Jesus. You even hear some people say that. I've been happier since I stopped going to church. I've been happier since I stopped telling people I was a Christian. It can be tempting to think that Jesus' kingdom is more hassle than it's worth. But it's not. It's not. Look back to Matthew 7 and verse 24. Here's how Jesus ended his block of teaching there. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You can't follow Jesus without it totally changing your life, without it wholeheartedly being your choice. But it is worth it. Because only those who follow Jesus are building their house upon the rock. And any other foundation for your life will ultimately fail you and fall. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, we'd love to invite you to find out more about what that means. You'd probably have many questions. We run a course called Christianity Explored. It's a great place to discuss all of them. And if you're interested in that, if you know someone, you have a friend who'd be interested in doing that, speak to Ailey afterwards. But don't push the idea of Jesus away because he seems like too big a deal. Too big a life change. Because Jesus is the only one whose words offer a solid foundation for life. And he's the only one who has the power to back up those words. Don't send Jesus away. Evil is real. It's frighteningly real. We mustn't treat it lightly. It's not entertainment. It's not okay to play with it. It is ferociously opposed, so don't be surprised when we face attacks. It is pointlessly destructive. Don't be attracted by it. There's no benefit to be found in it. But it is also doomed. And no evil can finally get to those who follow Jesus. So don't push him away. Let's pray together.